Turn in your Bibles. We're not going to stray very far. I'll take you off of this text, but here's the text that we're going to be preaching on this morning, and it's a Thanksgiving sermon. Next week is Thanksgiving. And so every year, can you imagine a pastor in the United States comes to every one of the holidays, and I know it's on your mind, but I know that what's on your mind is the minutia of getting ready for a holiday. Okay? Praise God for you, good cooks. Praise the Lord for you guys, you know, assisting. Thank the Lord for all of us as we do all the things we do to celebrate a uniquely, in Thanksgiving, Christian of a particular kind of activities to celebrate. So it's a good one for us. I mean, we can stand up at Christmas and Easter, but in the midst of all the holidays this nation celebrates, brothers and sisters, I hope you understand this. If you are a Christian of the kind of persuasion that your pastor and your pastor's wife are, this is your holiday. These are your ancestors whose behavior is being held up to the nation as something we all ought to strive for. Do you understand that? They weren't Baptists. They weren't Catholics. They weren't Lutherans. They weren't Church of England. Matter of fact, they were fleeing the terrible influence of the Church of England. Okay? They were Puritan and Reformed brothers and sisters of John Calvin. And their stand on almost everything in Europe at that time in the history of Western civilization made them a pariah to their English governors and to their fellow English Christians in England. It got so bad they had to leave to come to a place where they wouldn't be killed for what they believed and for the way they worshiped, for the way they governed their churches. It is uniquely a PNR, Presbyterian and Reformed holiday. It is, and that's why it is not, it's been so easy for the culture to get rid of. Because the kind of Christianity it glorifies and talks about is not the kind of Christianity that dominates the nation's Christian face today. And I leave you to study it. We're not going to do that today. You've heard me on that enough today. We're just going to talk about being thankful. The one thing we can get together with everybody and talk about on Thanksgiving Day is be thankful. And this passage in the midst of the book of Hebrews is a good one for that. And I would ask you to look with me. Just two verses, the very end of chapter 12. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus far, may God help us this morning. That is my NIV, isn't it, Wolf? Yes? Okay, good. This is not different. I have, as I've told you before, as I prepare my sermons, I have this little thing that I do where I chart out the four best translations that I know are in the room. The NEV, New English Standard, the New King James, the New American Updated, and the NIV. And it's exactly the same except for one thing, and that is that the New English Standard Version takes this word, be thankful, and works it up into that first sentence, which is unfortunate because that's not where the word grateful occurs in the Greek text. It occurs right where the other three translations put it, right down here, let us be, and see the let us on that side there? It is a hortatory, it's a get out, say it. It's an exhortation. And so it's distinguished from the rest of it, and I would note that for the fact the ESV readers here. But let's look at it, each individual phrase. Number one, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, I'll bet you that if I ask you right now to take your pen and pencil and write down, put your name in it, therefore, since your name, Neil, is receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, you would put your name there and you say, I am. We know lots of what we've received, right? We have received first life from God. We bear His image. It's a particular kind of life. It speaks to the whole creation about who God is. Your female life, your male life, speaks about the image of God, the Creator. And that's a gift. I got that when the mother and dad, you know, and I was born. That's a gift. I didn't go out working for that. My very nature, the Bible says, is an image of God. An image and a likeness. It doubles down with two different meanings. We were made in the image of God. Little guy, old big guy. We walk around bearing testimony to God. And the only deal is, the question is, the one whose image we bear holds us accountable for bearing His image. That's an accountability we have. The basic idea, God looks at you or me and says, how's she doing on my image bearing today? Why? Because He's the Creator. He has the right to expect of the ones He made in His image to be like Him. So the gift of His image is something we have. Another gift we have is the gift of what? History? Hearing. You have the gift of hearing. That's part of the image of God. God listens, right? Something else. What gift have you received? I'm going to change the subject to my sermon. Barbara, what gift have we received? The gift of eternal life. It's a gift. God has given us a gift. A gift of living forever, but a particular way of living forever, a living forever without condemnation. Come on, wake up. Poke yourself. Everybody sitting next to the person in the thing, go like this to the other person. Right? Wake them up. That's another gift we have. We've received the gift of eternal life, and everybody pretty much knows that. If I'd said this, most of you, if you were thinking, you know, you'd say, well, I've received the gift of eternal life. I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay. There's all kinds of things the Bible calls gifts. Something we receive from God. But do you make it personal and say, therefore, since Judy, Suzanne, Patrick, Harry, since that person is receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, I'll bet you right now you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Because that has a lot of background to it in Scripture, right? What do you pray in the Lord's Prayer? What's the first thing you pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The very first part of the Lord's Prayer that He said He wanted us to pray all the time concerns you receiving a kingdom. And as He puts it very simply is, you're walking around in God's image. You have work to do. And the work He wants you to do is the work He wants you to do. He wants you to be like Him. That's a responsibility to cultivate your morality and your ethics and the other things so that you're acting like Jesus. You know the old what would Jesus do thing? It's legitimate for people to expect of you and I that we act, speak, feel, talk, build families, businesses, like Jesus would do it if He was there. That's true. Receiving a kingdom is, let's say somebody took over Broward County, Volusia County. Somebody took over Volusia County and said, you guys are all under my governance now. And Peter stands up and says, no, you're not. Boom! He's refusing to receive the kingdom. He's therefore known as a rebellion, a rebel. In rebellion against this king's governance of himself, of his family, of the life, right? If you admit, and I admit, that one of the big things going on in our life is that we are receiving current, present, active tense. A kingdom, it's a short way of, it's an elaborate way of saying, I am more and more coming under the authority and the direction of the loving King I have, whose name is Jesus. My whole life, from that moment in 1971, you know, here we are out here in 2017, has been this walking in fellowship, obedient fellowship, loving obedient fellowship with my King. And I know more today about my King's will than I did in 1971. That kingdom has been coming into my life over the course of those intervening years. And when I talk about Jesus today, it has in my sense of it a lowering of my head and a movement of my heart towards, in love and respect and honor, this living person who is my King, who died for my sins, who now governs me. And Him having died for my sins, He can do whatever He wants with me. I'm His. But there's a whole part of me, see. There's another part of me, you know, on the other shoulder. Nah, don't listen to him. Yeah, he's not here. You know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to feel that. You can do things, you can do whatever you want to because you're made in God's image and blah, 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 you know. You've been saved. You can act like he doesn't have any response. You know, that goes on, doesn't it? The writer of the Hebrews says, now look, since you are receiving present a kingdom that can't be shaken, no matter what happens to it in your life. You remember this. Jesus said to Peter, he says, you're Peter and I'm going to build my church upon people like you confessing Jesus as Lord, and the gates of hell will not prevail against its advance. You can get kind of shaky in that battle, but he says his kingdom will not be shaken away from your life. Your being his servant is never going to be something in doubt. You belong to him. He loves you. He has his love for you engraved in his side and his hands and his feet. That governing of your life as his king is the governance of the one who died for you and who will never leave you or forsake you and has great work to accomplish in this world through you. Why would you not yield to such a king's governance coming in your life over the course of your life? He says, since that's true, and I'm going to grant that true of everybody in this room, I'm going to assert that it's true of me. Since you are receiving that kingdom, what follows? Then let us be thankful. I didn't gin up the kingdom. Sorry. I didn't gin up the power of God in my life by my letting him rule me. I yielded to the king who died for my sins. And in that yielding, there is this huge dose of every day saying, thank you. Thank you for bringing your governance, your kingdom into my life. And that's an ongoing process throughout all of my life. Because you never give up on me. You never throw me away. Thank you, Lord Jesus, my King, for your governance over my life. Since you're receiving a kingdom, be thankful. The kingdom is something worth you're thanking him for. His authority and protection over your life is something you can thank him for. His death on the cross for your sins, all those things are the drivers of your thanks Thanksgiving. He doesn't say, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that has not been shaken, and you're having such a good time of it. Oh, since you're receiving a kingdom and you have got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, all the time, and you're happy all the time. No, he doesn't say that because that would be stupid and irrelevant. That's not true. When the kingdom of God comes into your life, he's there to rule you against the governance of everything else that tries to rule you. All the other authorities, some downright demonic. Others just demonic acting men running things in such a way as to try to get you to do something that's not God's will. He has put us in a position where there can be no other proper response but thanksgiving. At the root of it all, a sinner who has been saved by grace, a morally corrupt man who has had his deepest sense of what is right and wrong in his relationship with women and sexuality has been utterly transformed by redemption, by Jesus. The thief is no longer stealing. The liar is no longer lying. The person who uses other people to get their will is no longer doing that, but rather letting his life or her life being the building blocks of that other person's well-being. Is this important? Yes, it is to the end. He says, let us be thankful, and in that way, so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I tried to do something in the way I presented this. Do you see how often I ducked a little bit? As in the presence of royalty? As in the presence of unimaginable power? Let there be light! And there was light. Let there be a firmament between the... Let the water teem with living creatures. Let us make man in our own image. And then he sustains it all. And the sun comes up and goes down. This is his world. And he has introduced me to and drawn me to himself as my king. And he's governing me. And it can't be shaken away from me. It's someone who is looking at life like that, in his thankfulness or her thankfulness, is found to be worshiping God acceptably with reverence and awe, as some of the better translations put it, godly fear. The kind of thing that God appears to Moses, and what does Moses do? Start dancing? Run up and grab him? No, he falls to his face in front of God, and God acknowledges him. Take off, not only bow down, but take your shoes off. You're dragging the dust and dirt of the world into my presence. Every prophet that God ever appears to. Jesus appears to Paul and he knocks him off his horse, blinds him in the light of his appearance. There is something about God that doesn't allow you to be too familiar. You're foolish if you've assumed you can snuggle up to the one who can unmake the creation as if it never existed. People have made that mistake too. God, remember the guy that reached up and tried to kind of when the cart was, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off, and he reached up to touch it, and what happened? Boom! Killed. Or the Son of God mounting up on a cross. His own son. Laden and stained and pierced with the miserable sinfulness of his people, and he slams him to the earth in righteous indignation and punishes him for my sins. That doesn't impress you? That doesn't take your heart and drive it deeply down into reverence and love? A love that is maybe laying on the floor, but it's love for my Savior, who is awesome, who is himself amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? That's how we worship God acceptably. In thanksgiving. that is wrapped up in reverence and awe. And he could have left it right there. The writer of the Hebrews could have put a period there. And we would all pretty much gotten it, I think. But he knows who we are. And so he adds, comma, after the word awe, or godly fear. For, he links the two, prepositionally, he links them to. Because our God is a consuming fire. That's who he is. And remember, this is a man who knows Jesus as his Savior. This is a man who has fallen down at Jesus' feet and had forgiveness given to him. This is a man who has read the Bible and seen God, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But here he tells you he knows who he's talking about. Just like Moses did. He's here quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 4. As Moses reminded the people of Israel of that day when God came down on the mountain. And that it quaked with fire and smoke and nobody could come anywhere near it. And they ran away. And that was right. Because that's what he's like. And shortly before this, he says, but you've come to a different mountain. You've come to a mountain that's not characterized by quaking fire and all this kind of stuff, but rather this place that has three crosses on it. And if you think that somehow is not related to our God being a consuming fire, you've got something going on in your theology that's just not working right. My God, he said, why have you forsaken me? And the answer was, because I love my people. And instead of turning my awesome, all-consuming, fiery wrath loose on them forever in hell, I'm going to choose this one place where it falls upon you for them. Such that they spend the whole rest of their life saying, my God, I worship him with reverence and godly fear because I've seen him in what the worst of his being a consuming fire means. Hey, I know what he did with the Egyptians. I got that. I know what he did to Israel when it disobeyed him. I got that. I know all of that is within my understanding of God because he's a consuming fire. And yes, that figures into my imagination when I'm tempted by a prostitute or I'm tempted to do something to destroy my church or I want to divorce somebody for not a reason. I understand that my God is holy, and he is, he says. Doesn't say he acts like it. It says he is a consuming fire. That's who my Father is. And every day I get up, and I say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come into my life. Your will be done in my life as on earth in my life as it is in heaven. And I read every word in there of devotion to you that says, I am joining that psalmist in how much I love you. Because all of that raging person, fire, was turned loose on my Savior. And now, I'm at peace with you. But that's who you are. And I love you. And I worship you as you are. And I'm governed in my life by who you are. In a love that is none like any love in the world. The most miraculous thing about Christian love for their Savior, it's a love for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that finds God doing things like what He did with His Son. Like what He did with Israel, His own covenant people, numerous times. Like in the last 2,000 years, the Savior has sat up there on His throne and has tolerated, in our case, a nation that was once mostly dominated by the Christian view of things. But here, 300 years into our history, 280, whatever it is, years into our history, they're trying to efface the name and the governance of Jesus from every conceivable part of this culture that once, even at its worst, had His teachings as their ethical framework. They played with it all the time. But here we sit in a culture that needs us to tell it something. Here's who God is. Our God is a consuming fire. And if you would approach Him to worship Him, you must do so in an acceptable way that it's characterized by reverence and awe. And those things must be in your heart because His kingdom in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ has entered your life with its forgiveness, its cleansing, its new way of looking at everything. And you're a different man or woman than you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Because the governance of God, His kingdom, has been coming into your life more and more. And you are ever more thankful this Thanksgiving than you ever were any time before. Because you now know Him and worship Him with reverence and awe. Knowing that the Father who saved you in His Son, the Son who died for you, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, can really be best characterized as a consuming fire who will take into His purposes everything about you. And as it consumes you, you don't disappear. You just become another person. Someone whose morality and ethics and acts and thoughts and prayers and the way you have relationships begins to look more and more like what your King wants you to be and to do. What gets consumed from our lives is the stuff that should be burned up. That past association with our sinfulness, our continual desire to be number one, that huffing, I'm the schmoozing best guy in the room. All those things need to be consumed. And God continues to do that as a father would do with his child who's run away. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us this Thanksgiving, this coming week, be thankful, and may it be a thankfulness that is seen in the way we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, knowing Him well to be a consuming fire in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we desire to be consumed by You in the way that the Bible says You do that. You take a dirty killer Paul and You make him into a life-giving servant of Your church. You take a failing and faltering prophet Elijah and turn him around, make him a great man. You invite the churches in Lord Jesus, Your letters in Revelation 1 through 3. You enter their miserable circumstances as the consuming fire to bring them back to bring them into the work You want them to do and the kind of people you want them to be. Lord Jesus, please, we put our church before you for consumption. We put our individual lives before you. I take that mind and heart and body and will that I inhabit and say to you, consume me. In the interest of your governance, your kingdom in this world. And let each one of us so talk to God acceptably in worship, in reverence and awe. May your love consume us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.